As you see on the screen above my head, seven habits of highly effective Christians. There have been several self-help books out recently and over the last several years, and the number seven is often used, just trying to pinpoint certain areas of people's lives that they could improve and thus present themselves as successful individuals. The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, for example, by Stephen R. Covey. I don't have the book. I just got the picture off the internet. But I thought that we would talk about seven habits of highly effective Christians. And did some study and things of that nature, of things that from the Scripture that will help us. Now, Morris asked me this morning about seven habits of highly effective people. There's another book out Chris Fabry has. It's called The 77 Habits of Highly Ineffective Christians. And I thought about having a lesson on 77 Habits of Highly Ineffective Christians, but I thought that'd just take a little bit too long to do that. So I just narrowed it down to seven habits of successful Christians. We're going to look at it from the positive perspective this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." Now this is an individual that receives the seed of God, the word of God. But what happened? Satan comes along and he snatches it away. Certainly this is not an effective Christian. Then verse 20. "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Again, unsuccessful. Verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Again, unsuccessful. Verse 23, "But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There's going to be a different degree of success that each one may reach, but nevertheless, if we are successful Christians, we're going to be doing what? Bearing fruit for the Lord. We're going to be producing for the Lord. Now that's very important. We need to be Christians who produce. We need to be successful. So I have come up with seven things. And I want to begin with being separate from the world. Number one, the number one habit that an effective Christian has is that he keeps himself separate from the world. Now, he's already a Christian. He's already separated himself from the world and that he has died to the world in his baptism to Christ. He's already left the world. He's repented of his sins. He's a child of God. But the effective Christian will continue to keep that wall up, that barrier up. He will continue to separate himself from the world. Now that's necessary, number one, for our own relationship with God. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Apostle Paul there writes this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be" what? "Separate. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1 goes on, says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we must be separate from the world. If we're going to have a relationship with God, we must continue that separation. We cannot return back into the world. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, Revelation 18 and verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Come out from among them. We are to be separate from the world for our own benefit, for our own relationship with God. Now, secondly, we need to be separate from the world for our own effectiveness in the world. If we're going to be effective Christians, we're going to bear fruit. If we are going to develop as a child of God, we have to keep ourselves separate from the world. And if we're going to have a positive influence on the world around us, on the people that are around us, we are going to have to separate ourselves from the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus says there, "Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth." Not you ought to be, but you are, as a child of God. Verse 13 says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, he's talking about our influence among those who are in the world. He says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We need to so let our light shine before men that they see. Now, the only way we can do that is to be separate from the world. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, verses 15 and 16, the Scripture says this. Let me back up to verse 14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day in Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Shine as lights in the world. Are we being separate from the world and that we are distinct? Can people look at us and see the distinction between how we live our life and how other people live theirs, how people of the world live? Do they recognize a notable distinction? Or are we so much like the world that when they look at us, they don't see any difference? We need to remain separate from the world. I would say that would be step number one. Habit number one, the highly effective Christian is going to keep that line of demarcation there. It's going to be seen. Secondly, keeping a positive attitude. Okay, we're separate from the world. Now, a Christian should have a positive attitude. Sometimes that's hard, I know. But that's part of being a Christian because we are people of hope. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 18, the Apostle Paul there talks about many of the trials that he had gone through, the difficulties of life as it had presented itself to him. And he was at times really, really struggling. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Let me describe some of the things he went through. In verse 8 he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death." Doesn't sound very, very positive, does it? But as you go on down, notice what he says. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal." Paul is looking to the eternal. And so he is able to keep his attitude positive, even though he's going through all these trials, all these persecutions. Paul is still positive. He's looking forward to the hope that is laid before him. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to turn there because we're going to be looking at several verses here. Philippians chapter 4. First of all, notice verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." What does that word anxious mean? That means to be troubled, to be worried, to be frightened about the way that things are. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Christian, number one, has an attitude of gratitude because he knows where he's been. He knows what his relationship with God was before he became a Christian. And so he recognizes also the many blessings that he has from God. And he recognizes that he is God's child, and he recognizes that, you know, whatever happens to me in this life, whatever happens, I should not let that worry me or trouble me, because I know, now I may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, because tomorrow is not in my hand, but I know in whose hand tomorrow lies. I know that. And I trust God. So you have trusting God here. And so Paul says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Of course, Thanksgiving being this Thursday, we ought to be people of gratitude every day, shouldn't we? And people who are truly thankful for the blessings, we sing the song sometimes, Count Your Many Blessings. You know what? When you start feeling down, discouraged, sit down and count your many blessings. And you will immediately improve your attitude. Count your many blessings. Look on the positive side of things. And also, there in verse 8 and 9, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In order to have a positive attitude, you need to focus on things that are beneficial and productive. Focus on those things that are noble, those things that are good, those things that are spiritual in nature primarily. Focus on those things. Focus on the things which God has said. And focus on your work in serving God. And focus on submitting yourself to His will in all things. Focus on things that are beneficial and productive. We need to keep a positive attitude. And verses 11 and 12, Paul goes on. And he says in verse 11, now, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So whatever my situation is in life, whatever my circumstances may be, Paul says, I have learned to be content. Now this is a key to being happy. This is a key to being positive in our thinking. We need to learn contentment, don't we? We need to learn how to be content with the blessings that we have. When we begin to think about things that other people have that we don't have, and how we want the things that other people have that we don't have, we begin to become discouraged and depressed and down. We need an upward attitude, an upward outlook, a positive attitude. And as Paul goes on and he says, We need to have a can-do attitude. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so many people just have this defeatist attitude. I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, you have set yourself up for defeat in life. You will not be an effective Christian if you set yourself up for defeat, if you have a negative attitude. So we need to keep positive in our attitude. Thirdly, let's move on. Thirdly, something else. We need to continue to grow. We need to continue to grow. There is clearly a need for growth. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul there writing regarding those who ought to have been teachers who were not teachers because they had failed to grow. By this time, you ought to be. We recognize in chapter 6, as Paul goes on, he talks about the downfall of not growing. If you do not grow, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to fall away. And you're in danger of becoming an apostate and get to the point to where you can't come back to the Lord. So the need for growth is clearly evident in the Scripture. I mean, we ought to understand that. If we're not growing, we're dying. accomplished by feeding upon the Word of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We are to feed upon the Word of God as babes, as newborn babes. Desire the pure or sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We need to feed upon the Word of God that we may grow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says to them that they are to grow in faith and in love. They had faith and they had love, but they were to grow in it. They were to continue to increase their faith. They were to continue to increase their love for one another. So we're to grow in faith and love. And of course, if we grow in faith and love, that's certainly going to solidify us as a child of God. We will prepare ourselves for whatever may come our way with faith and love. I tell you, we're strong. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, a very familiar passage to us. Peter says, verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, talking about success, aren't we? You want success as a Christian. You want to be an effective child of God. You must grow. You must add these things to your faith. And he goes on. He says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." In verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. You'll never stumble." So, if we're going to be successful, we need to grow. We need to continue to grow. You never stop growing as a child of God. We're continually learning. By reading and studying the Word of God, we're learning what God wants us to do. We are continually growing. So, we need to come out from the world. We need to have a positive attitude, look to God, and we need to grow. These are three things that clearly, if you're going to be effective as a child of God, you must do. This must be your habit. You're continually growing. Number 4, pay the price for success. Pay the price for success. The picture there on the chart, that's a picture of Rodney Clark, who's a freshman at the University of Arkansas this year. He's a sharpshooter, so they say. He shoots 500 three-pointers every day. 500 three-point shots every day. That's a lot. That's a lot of shooting, isn't it? That's a lot of practice. Now, in order to be a successful child of God, I want you to think about it. You have to put in the effort. You have to pay the price. You have to work at it. It's not just going to accidentally happen. You have to do it. Nobody else can do that for you. You are not going to be effective. You're not going to be successful if you're not putting forth the effort to be successful. People cannot drag you kicking and screaming into success. There is clearly a high cost to the Christian life. In fact, Luke 14 and verse 28, we are to count the cost. Before even becoming a Christian, you know, that should have crossed our mind. What is this going to cost me? Well, it may cost me family. It may cost me habits, things that I enjoy doing even. It may cost me my job. Living the Christian life has a price. It's going to cost me time and effort to serve God. It's going to cost me a lot of sacrifice and hard work. We need to realize the high cost of living the Christian life. I'm afraid too many Christians fail to put in what it takes to be successful. Salvation, very basic fundamentals of salvation requires work. In fact, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 27, "Labor for that which does not perish." Instead of laboring for our food, we are to labor for that which is eternal. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for that which does not. And so we need to focus on the spiritual. And the idea is, and we talked about this on the radio this past week, as a matter of fact, it's not saying you should not work for your food. What Jesus is saying is, one is more important. This is a not but construction. One is more important. We need to focus on the spiritual and not the material. But we are to what? Work. Labor for that which is eternal. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Effort is involved. Salvation involves work. If I'm going to be successful living the Christian life, I must work. Are you a worker? Or are you a shirker? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul there talks about his effort to present himself faithful to God, and it took work. He likened himself to an athlete who worked hard to present himself able to win a race. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. Now, the idea of running in such a way that we may obtain, if we understand this analogy that Paul is using, we realize, look, you're not going to lay around the couch all day long as eating potato chips and drinking Coca-Colas, watching television or playing video games, and expect that you can get up all of a sudden, after you've done that for months and months and months, get out and run a race and beat somebody. You're not going to be in shape to do it. You know what? If you're going to run the race, you've got to what? Prepare for the race. How do you prepare for the race? You run. And you run. Michael, he had a test. He's wanting to be a state trooper now. And he came down a few weeks ago and took a physical exam here in state trooper headquarters in Little Rock. And he had to run. Well, you know what he did to prepare for that? He knew how far he had to run, so he got out and he started running 2 miles every day. You know, getting built up. And when he first started, he couldn't do it. He couldn't run 2 miles. How many of you can run 2 miles? You can just get up right now and you can run 2 miles without stopping. There are a few of you. Keelan's got his little hand up there. I'm proud of him. But how many of us could do that? But I tell you what, if you started out running, you had to build yourself up, run a quarter of a mile, run a half a mile, run a mile. Next thing, run 2 miles. You could maybe, depending on your health, build yourself up to do that. But it would take effort. It requires discipline. Paul goes on, he says in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They're controlling themselves. They put away those cokes and the pizzas and the things. They do that which is good for their body. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. What he's saying is we have to be people of self-discipline. We have to work. We have to work hard to be successful running the Christian race. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. This is meaningful here. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It requires discipline. And growth requires giving all diligence. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Giving how much diligence? All diligence. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on in verse 10. Therefore, give all, how much? All diligence. Living the Christian life requires that we pay the price. Are we willing to do that? Next, we need to be people who are dedicated to serving others. Dedicated to serving others. This is a necessary part of serving Jesus Christ. And we need to consider and think about this very seriously. I do, as well as you, We need to be people who are serving others. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, this is the judgment scene. Here you have all nations gathered before Jesus Christ. All nations. You're going to be there. Everybody's going to be there. All are going to be there. All nations are gathered there before Him. And He says in verse 34, "Then I will say to those on His right hand," and that, those are the ones who are blessed. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Listen to this. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And they weren't in prison because they shot somebody or stole something or was smoking dope. They were in prison because of their service to God. But here, by the way. But He says, "You came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me." This is a necessary part of serving Christ. In fact, as you go on and read, you find people that did not do those things. And what happened to them? What was the result of not doing those things to people that needed help? Well, let's read that. Let's read that. Verse 44, "Then they will also answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Necessary part of serving Christ is salvation. When we by love serve others, we assure our hearts. 1 John 3:16 through 19. We assure our hearts and we know that we are of God. This is a measure of true success in the kingdom. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 40 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 says this. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." In the kingdom of God, we are to be, if you're wanting to be great in the kingdom of God, that means success. If you want to have great success, you serve. You serve. If you want to be great, serve. If you don't want to be great, don't. If you want to be lost, don't. Don't serve. But if you want to be successful living the Christian life, you must dedicate your life to serving others. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, that is a way in which we win others to Christ. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So Paul saying that he became a servant of all, for what purpose? To win them to Christ. We need to be dedicated to serving other people. Here's something that I must confess to you, I struggle at. I really struggle with this. Being good at time management. Even when I was a little boy, I was sitting there in class, supposed to be reading or filling out some paper or listening to the teacher, and I'm looking out the window, daydreaming. And that was when I was a boy, and I find myself doing the same thing today. And I waste time, and I do things that waste time today, and I think maybe you do too, if you're honest about it. How many of us are perfect? I mean, you can raise your hand right now and say, "Look, I perfectly manage my time, and I never waste a second." How many of you can say that? Well, we all, I think, are guilty of this in some way or another. But here's the thing. We do need to be better. I don't think we'll achieve perfection in this area, but I do think we can get better at it. We can take advantage of opportunities when they come up. Sometimes urgency creates the opportunity, and we've got some great people here who are ready and willing to do that. Something happens, somebody gets sick, somebody has a need, they make a telephone call, and boom, there are all kinds of people right there ready to help. And they do help. Taking advantage of opportunities when they come up. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. When you find something to do that's worthwhile doing, do it and give all diligence to it. We are to, when opportunity arises, do that which is good for others. In verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do to all good to all, especially to those of the household of God or household of faith. We are to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way. One thing that we do need to remember, today is the day to serve God. Time's running out on you. Romans 13 and verse 11 says, "For we, the day of our salvation is drawing nearer." It's getting closer. Therefore, we're to serve God today. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. The time is far spent, the day is at hand, Romans 13 and verse 11. We need to realize that time's running out. And we need to take today to serve God. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't say, okay, I will tomorrow. I will next week. Or I will next month. Let's take advantage of today and let's use it for God. Live for God every day. Don't plan on doing it later. In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, time is to be redeemed. The Apostle Paul says, "And do not, or see then that you walk circumspectly." Verse 15, "Not as fools, but as wise." Verse 16, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Now, this all goes together. "See then that you walk circumspectly." That is, you're very careful about every step. The Christian is going to think about every step that he takes. Everything that he does, he's going to be looking out for warning or for trouble. He's going to be looking out for danger. He's also going to be making sure that his step is in harmony with God's will. But he's also going to be taking that step. He's going to be walking circumspectly. And he's going to be doing the things that he does to serve and please God. Redeeming the time. We take advantage of what time God has blessed us with. Colossians 4 and verse 5, by the way, makes the same point. We take opportunity that God has given us today to serve Him. Are we good time managers? Highly effective Christians are good time managers. They get up in the morning and they read their Bible. They pray. And they spend their day wisely, serving God. They take advantage of every opportunity to worship God with brethren. They take advantage of every opportunity to attend Bible study. They take advantage of those things. They redeem the time. They don't waste their time. They redeem their time. They take advantage of the opportunities that they have to serve God, to study about God, and to please others, or to serve others. So they please God in the process, of course. So being good time managers, how important is that to being an effective Christian? How many of us waste too much time? And finally, we need to keep our eye on the goal. Keeping our eye on the goal. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look to Him. Because we are to become like Him. That's why we need to look to Him. That's our goal, by the way, as a Christian. You know that? That's our goal. To become like Jesus. To be like Him. We are to take upon ourselves His character. We're to be kind like Him. Gentle and meek and holy like Him. We're to obey our Heavenly Father like Jesus did. We are to submit to Him in all things. We are to, like the Apostle Paul, looking to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, Philippians 3, 10 through 14. He's focused upon the eternal nature of things. He's looking forward to His resurrection. He's keeping his eye on when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. He's keeping his eye focused on that day. That's the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus comes again, that's when it's going to happen. And we're looking forward to that meeting that's going to take place. Are you excited about that? Are you excited about meeting the Lord on the day of judgment? Are you looking forward to that? Keeping your eye on the goal? If you're not looking forward to it, you might want to think why. Why are you not looking forward to it? We are to be looking for that city which is to come. Heaven. That's what the patriarchs in Hebrews 11 verses 13 through 16, they wondered about. They wondered about serving God, not looking to the city that they had, but they recognized that there was a city to come. That's why they were faithful to God. That city, that heavenly city, reserved in heaven for us, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Are we keeping our eye on the goal? Listen, if we don't keep our eye on the goal, keeping our eye on Jesus Christ, keeping our eye on judgment, keeping our eye on heaven, we'll get lost. We'll get off track. We've got to keep our eye on the goal. If we're going to be successful, we have to keep focused on the goal. Because when we stop being focused, we begin to drift over here. Our minds begin to drift. We begin to do other things. We begin to waste time. And before you know it, we'll meet the Lord unprepared. So, seven habits of highly effective Christians. I want you to think about these things with me this morning. Number one, being separate from the world. We cannot be effective as a child of God if we are still worldly people. Cannot be effective. So we must come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Keeping a positive attitude. You know, it's just not any fun being around people who are down all the time. Who are always frowning, who are always mad and complaining about things. It's not very attractive, is it? If we're going to be effective, we must be positive. Continual growth. If we're going to be effective, we must continue to grow. And the more we grow, the more effectiveness we'll have. And paying the price for success. That means work. Hard work. It takes effort to be successful in the spiritual world. Dedication to serving others. This is, by the way, out of love. I didn't mention that before, but we love other people. And thus we serve them. Being good time managers. We take advantage of the opportunities that come our way. And keeping our eye focused on the goal. What about you? Are you an effective child of God? And would you classify yourself that way? I am successful. I'm bearing fruit for the Lord. Can you say that? In fact, let's look at another passage in closing. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verses 1 through 8. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, listen to him, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we must abide in Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Can you say that you are effective as a child of God, successful? Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit for the Master? That doesn't mean that you're just going out and dragging people into services and you're converting people every day. That's not the point of bearing fruit, although that's part of it. Because of our influence, because of our teaching, we're working in the kingdom of God, and thus we will be productive in some way. But the idea is that we are continually growing in Christ, and we are benefiting those that are around us, period. We're helping, and we're benefiting ourselves. Are you a successful child of God? Are you bearing fruit for the Master? If you're not, what's going to happen to you? What did John say? What did Jesus say in John 15? Cut you off. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Well, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. By faith, you need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, and you are not living a successful Christian life, then why not? You need to start. You need to start today by dedicating your life to straightening up and serving the Lord by faith. Maybe you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you and we invite you. Won't you come? Together we stand.